following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
Like last week, we're going to be looking at the psalm that was read just a couple of minutes ago, Psalm 37. This was one of my first favorite psalms. I became a believer around age 19 and began to read the Bible. I remember encountering this psalm. There's just something about it. It had this incredible soothing effect, and it was more than the don't worry theme that is so much a part of it. And I think what it was is it's a reflection of how things really are. And I find that when I encounter truth, an accurate description of reality, something happens to me, and my heart responds with a great big ah. Everything becomes right in my world as I encounter a description of the world that is right. So this psalm is a description of life the way it is. A few years ago, one of the parents involved at St. Timothy's Classical Academy that shares facilities here, where I'm the Bible teacher, was concerned for some of the graduates going on to high school. They weren't well equipped to respond to some of the challenges that they were facing from the new environment they were in high school. And she wondered if I could come up with a course that would help the children deal with today's social challenges. And so I came up with a course that I called Thinking Biblically. It's been something that had been on my heart for a while, that while even in our churches, we teach the Bible, do we really think biblically? And so I'm in my second year of doing this course, and one of the themes that I keep bringing to my students over and over again is how the Bible helps us see the world for what it really is. The Bible shows us God's way of life, but God's way of life in the world that He designed, in a world that He understands. And through the scriptures, God gives to us His understanding of the very world that He Himself designed. I wonder sometimes when we come to church like this, when we engage in spiritual exercises, when we read the Bible and pray, that I wonder sometimes if we think what we're doing is we're embracing some sort of fantasy. That there's the world in which we live and we encounter every day, and then we come here and we're taken to a fanciful world, a fantasy world, where things are not like they are in the real world. And that makes us feel good inside sometimes and gives us a bit of spark with which to go into what we might call the real world. We might think of church as a sort of rest stop away from everything else. Here, everything is different. We get away from the world, so to speak. But that's not what we're doing. At least that's not what we should be doing. And that's not what is really happening if we are intelligently and sensitively reading the Bible for what it is. What we really have when we encounter the God of the universe in Jesus, when we study the scriptures and we hear it taught in a way true to itself, we are encountering the world as it really is. Over the past few weeks, I've been visiting this theme in a variety of ways. I mentioned it to the children just before. We are the children of the light. Before we knew the Lord, we were children of darkness. So picture this. We're all in the world. The believer, the non-believer, shares the same room. For some, that room is dark. And they stumble around in the dark. Things don't look, if it's not completely pitch black, you see funny shapes. Things are there, but you don't see them for what they are. You stumble around. You trip over things. If you try to explain what you're seeing to other people, your explanation would not be correct. And then the lights come on. Oh, now I see. The optical illusions that I showed just before. The lines were straight, the dots were white, the thing was not moving. That's the reality. And you had to examine it more closely to see how the thing was playing tricks with your eyes. The evil one plays tricks with our lives and deceives us into thinking things are differently from the way they really are. God doesn't come and he's not the one and saying, well, here's the way things are. I want you to think of them like this instead. As if we're the ones that are supposed to be kind of a little crazy in order to serve God in this world. We're not the crazy ones. Because of sin and insanity has invaded the hearts and minds of human beings. And it's the believer who's being cured. The believer has been given eyes to see correctly, living life in the light. And not a light in a different room somewhere else, disconnected from where everybody else lives. But we get to negotiate the world in which we live with our eyes wide open. We're not the ones that are hearing voices. Well, actually, everybody hears voices. For some of us, it's our mom or our dad or that teacher. All sorts of voices we hear that may or may not be God's voice. We are full with all sorts of information that's invaded our lives, lying to us, except for those voices that are telling us the truth. The voices that are telling us the truth have been influenced by God and his word. And so we study the Bible, we read the Bible, to live in the world with all the lights on, to see the world for what it really is. We're the ones that have been equipped by God to help other people, to guide them through the confusing world in which we live. Even when you know the Lord, life is very complex. Life is not simple. With the help of the Lord, by the power of his Spirit, taught by him through his word, we can navigate the complex world in which we live. Because Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And he's promised to be with us, to help us live this life in the way that he's called us to prepare us for what the Bible calls the age to come, when God will restore all things and establish the new heavens and the new earth, that if we know Jesus now, we will get to enjoy later on. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1. And if you weren't here, you may be aware that we've been recording the sermons the past several weeks. So if you go to the website, allsaintslutheran.ca, there's a menu choice for sermons. And then you'll see the sermons for the past several weeks. So last week we looked at Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 talks about who the blessed person is, as opposed to the person who's cursed. And the person who is truly blessed, the person filled with life, is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. And I tried to explain last week that the Hebrew word for law is Torah or Torah, and it doesn't simply refer to the rules, the do's and the don'ts of Scripture. God's Torah, the word actually means teaching. God's Torah is God's word for us now from Genesis through Revelation. God's word to lighten our path in this life, to show us how to live. And if our minds are full of God's word, then we have the opportunity to live a truly blessed life. If we saturate our hearts and our minds with God's word. And that's what we're seeking to do this morning through this psalm. The psalm begins, Psalm 37 begins with, "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers." The word for fret actually indicates a type of hot-headedness. Whatever you think when you hear the word fret, it's kind of interesting. In many other contexts, it's translated into English as anger. And so it's an agitation, frustration. I like referring to being freaked out, maybe unglued. Use your own word. It's that kind of losing control of your mind condition. And the psalmist, King David here, is saying, don't worry. Don't flip out. Don't freak out. Don't fret because of the wicked. Now, the wicked in Scripture, I mentioned this last week too, they're not like the evil, you know, Dick Dastardly kind of people from the cartoons or from the movies. You know, the person that wakes up in the morning and, who am I going to cause trouble with today? The bad guy. That's not what, when Scripture speaks about the wicked, that's not who it's talking about. The wicked are those whose lives are turned away from God. And some of those people are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. The self-confident ones who believe that you can be anything you want to be. Work hard enough and you will succeed. Lots of good advice that actually, according to the Bible, is wicked because it's not centered on God. You know, when I talk like that, I can feel the kind of, now we're back again to the spiritual person is the person that kind of disconnects from the reality of day-to-day life. But no, the spiritual person is the one who is dependent upon God's voice. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where's your motivation coming from? What is guiding you? What is driving you? What is pushing you? What is motivating you? What is it that you love? If it's not God and His ways, when we talk about God and His ways, it may not be some of the things that you've been taught in church your whole life. Because the world is here too. The world isn't out there. We bring the world in with us, every single one of us. And all of us have ideas and desires that are not of God, that twist us away from the truth of God. And that's why we need to help one another turn back to Him and turn to the truth of His Word and His reality of how life really works. And so the wicked is that way of living that is not firmly rooted in God and His Word, however good it might look. And so how often do we look at the success of the successful? And some of the successful are, as far as you know, they're nice people, they're good people. But is the way they're living, the techniques they're using, are they of God? And sometimes we look at them and go, you know what? We start to go, I wish I could live like them. Now that doesn't sound like fretting. Envy comes up later in the passage. But what happens is when we look at how other people are living, and it looks as if they are succeeding and their lives are not founded on the truth of God and His Word, even though we may not freak out, we become unsettled in our thinking. And we start to think crazy thoughts that maybe the ways of God aren't as good as the Bible says they are. And now refers to the don't be envious of the wrongdoers. We start to think they have it better than we do. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I had. And David says, no, don't do that. And you know why? Verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Now I know this soon is similar to the dad telling the kids on the long road trip, we're going to be there soon. But you know, when you finally get there, it's now, and there's no more waiting. So when the judgment comes, whenever that's going to be, and for a lot of people, judgment's already happened. Some people are gone. Their soon is no more. And also, judgment doesn't just come at death. Judgment doesn't just come when Jesus returns. Judgment for many people comes when God gives them over to their desires and they don't care anymore about the possibility of coming back to the Lord. But however it works for each individual, from the perspective of those of us that want to serve the Lord and we're living in this world in all of its complexity and all the things going on and everything that people are doing and all the things that people are saying, we need to remember that all the desires that are turned away from God and the paths that lead people on will evaporate. They will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. If there were two paths, and one led to a dark pit that you're going to fall off, and the other one to a wonderful city of prosperity and goodness and love, and you knew, which one would you take? And yet we live in a world that's like a great optical illusion that fools us into thinking that the people that the Bible call the wicked really know where it's at and will lead us on a good path. They won't. It's more than just a dead end. It's the road to destruction. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. Trusting God is the central relational component that makes all the difference in our lives. Faith. I think I've said it before here. I'll say it probably every time. Both in the Old Testament and the New, in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words for faith, belief, and trust are the same. There's no difference when the Bible talks about faith or belief or trust. It's the same thing. And it's all best understood in trust. To believe in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, is to trust him, is to put your life in his hands. And David reminds us to trust in the Lord and do good so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. To trust God, which means to take him at his word and not to freak out when things don't go the way we think they should, but to keep on trusting him no matter what. That is real living. Doing the good things that he calls us to do, that is real living. If anybody thinks serving the Lord is boring, then it's not the Lord you're serving. If you think reading the Bible is boring, I know there's boring parts, but in a holistic sort of way. But if you think engaging the Word of God is boring, you have been duped. Because the excitement of the world lasts but a moment, but the Bible draws us in to a great adventure. To follow the Lord is the greatest adventure any human being could ever embark on. To trust in the Lord and do good is to discover what it really means to live on this earth. And to trust in the Lord and do good is to, in this translation, it says enjoy security. And it seems that the original is difficult to translate, but it's this idea, which I've already referred to as living life as it was really meant to be lived. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Did I skip one? I did. I'm sorry. Verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, to trust God is to discover an enjoyment of life that most people could hardly dream of. We're called upon by King David here to take delight in the Lord. We are to enjoy ourselves in God. We are to enjoy ourselves in his wonderfulness and in his world. And what this is saying here, that if our delight is in him, we are not going to be frustrated and thwarted in life. Because he's going to give us the desires of our hearts. When we delight in God, then the things that we love are the things that God loves. And again, you know, often we think that to give ourselves to what God loves is to kind of, is to give ourselves to the, you know, what we really don't want to do, and again, I might think it's a boring thing, it's so difficult and painful, and it's not cool, and this sort of thing, but he's the one who designed us. He's the one who made us. And to think that David, who is called a man after God's own heart, could say to people, delight yourself in the Lord. Have fun in him. Find your pleasure in him. David is reflecting for us that God wants a happy people. He wants a people that do rejoice and celebrate and have a really good time. And so if we delight in him, those things that are hard, the good things our hearts are full with, God is going to want to grant us those things. I'm delighted by some of the stories I've read of people who have actually done this, who have asked God for vision for what he wants. And we should be asking the same. God, what's your vision for this community? What's your vision for this property? What's your vision for the church in Ottawa? What do you want? And if we allow ourselves, and he'll begin to give us dreams and visions of the things that he wants, and it will blow our minds, it'll blow our hearts. The journey from where we are now to where he wants to take us might be difficult, but if we do it with him, it'll be a great adventure. Especially if we learn the secret of the song. A secret that I have desired to learn my whole life that I've had such a hard time doing. Stop worrying. It doesn't matter what happens. Stop fretting. God's got us. God has you. God has me. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes the ride might be bumpy. Sometimes it could be disappointing. Sometimes it could be painful, but stop worrying about it. Every now and then I get a glimpse of what my life would be like if I would stop worrying. I don't know if I could handle the good time. You know, Paul experienced God in prison, and not a Canadian prison. An ancient Roman prison where it stank and it was horrible. And he could encourage other people to rejoice. We know about him and his buddy Silas praising the Lord, singing in prison. It wasn't long before, right after that, that everything shook and they got out. We are the people that have been granted the power from God to know that if we ever are put in horrible situations for the Lord, that we could expect to our hearts to be filled with his joy to overflowing. For me even to say that, because it doesn't take too much for me to want to kind of curl up into the corner and hide away. And oh, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to me? Oh no, no, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Or worse. I've been worrying since before I could remember. My mother fed me worry with my pablum, or whatever that stuff was she gave me. I was taught the way to negotiate the world in which we live is to worry. That's how you do it. But it was a lie. It was probably a lie from generations before. I've been giving a lot of thought to this lately, and especially in preparation for this morning. You know, why do we worry so much? What does it do? What does it do? Well, one of the things is it makes us feel that we're taking some control, because we're engaging the unknown, which is ridiculous. You can't really engage the unknown because it's unknown. I remember the feeling. We grew up in Montreal, and a part of Montreal, there was lots of high-rise apartment buildings, and we had the biggest swimming pool in the area, and they weren't heated. And the beginning of the season, it was always, you know, freezing cold, and then it was, you know, near the end, finally would warm up a little bit, but unheated water, it's always cold. And you probably all have gone through this too. You know, you stand at the edge or the diving board or wherever, and you're staring at the water, and everything in you is going, no! want to go in. It's too cold. Like, and it's kind of funny, right? It's not as if it's going to kill us. And we've done it so many other times. And yet everything in us still goes, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. You know, then we try splashing the water on us. And I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But what is that? Like, what is it? And then finally do it, right? And you jump in and you feel this kind of, for a second. And then it's fine. What in the world is this fretting that's going on when I'm at the edge of the pool looking at that water? And there's this defense mechanism that takes hold, that's trying to control my thinking. And I think this is a little bit how worry works. Something's happening. And what about, what about, what about, what about, what about? Starts to take control of our lives. What about this? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? But as I've been working through this, just in my imagination, I stop and think, what would it be like not to worry? To be in the prison and not to worry. Moment by moment, what would it be like if I would actually stop worrying? Well, it may not feel good, but the burden, those ton of bricks that worry brings, it's so destructive. And why are we worrying if God is in control? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. God acts on behalf of His children. He's involved. I know often it seems like He's not doing anything. Well, I guess it's because He's not worrying. He takes His time. He knows what to do and when to do it. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. And it can drive us absolutely crazy. But what we want to do is we want to fix everything now. And, you know, I'm the kind of person, you know, if I plant a seed and want to grow something, I'm the kind of person who would want to dig into the soil and see, are the roots growing? Is it, you know, how far did the water go down? Check, 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 try to check it out. And you know what that does? It'll kill the plant. How many things have we killed because we've been worrying? How many things have I killed in my life? How many people have I hurt because I wasn't being patient, trusting in God, and letting God take care of it? Because I wasn't convinced that if I commit my way to the Lord and trust in Him, He will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and your justice of your cause like the noonday. In verse 6, if we are His children, we're going to shine. We're going to shine. It might take time. For lack of time, I'm not going to go through all the verses that were read earlier and certainly not go through the whole psalm. It's quite long. I encourage you to spend some time reading the entire psalm. I do want to point out verse 8, which I've already alluded to, but I want to kind of bring it home. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Worry is so, and fretting is so destructive. It will lead to evil. But the wicked shall be cut off, verse 9, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's those whose trust is in the Lord who are going to last, who are going to survive, who are going to thrive. The others won't. Who do we want to be? In verse 8, where Paul says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath, there's a hint here that to trust God, to determine in our hearts not to be worrywarts. People are always freaking out. By telling us to refrain from anger, reminds us that we will be tempted to be angry. We will be tempted to fret. We will be tempted to do these things. It will often seem like the right thing to do. But we're to refrain from it. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." We're to put to death those things that emerge in our hearts that are seeking to draw us into behaviors that are ungodly. We're to put them to death. As believers, there are still evil inclinations in our lives that are very alive. And we're to put them to death. And sometimes it's like trying to kill one of those creepy crawlies in our homes, the bigger ones. That doesn't matter how much you stomp on them. They seem, you can't kill them. But sometimes it's like that with us. And those things in our lives, they seem they don't go away. And then the evil one comes and says, "Well, you know what? This is really just your personality, and you and everybody else should just get used to it." No. Those things that are not of God, they've got to go. And sometimes it could feel like we're killing ourselves to get rid of some of these behaviors. But we've got to do whatever it takes with God's help to put to death those things. Worry is not my friend, and I should never play with him. And when he rises up, I need to push him down and tell him to be quiet and get out of here. It's not easy, because it's a lifelong habit, but that's not an excuse. May God help us to be people who trust in the Lord, who don't fret because of the wicked, who are not envious because of wrongdoers, but instead, our trust is in him. As the psalm ends, verse 39, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." God is involved. He doesn't just give us a set of principles to live by, but he has provided himself to walk with us in our lives, to help us, to rescue us when we get into trouble. We are not in this alone. So why should we worry? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. You have given us your word, and it's our light. It's the truth. We thank you that we have been taught by you the way things really are. Help us, Lord, to turn from the lies, to turn from the illusions, to turn from our habitual way of doing things when they're not the ways that you have called us to live by. Please, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for living by the principles of darkness and believing in the lies. Help us, rather, to trust in you, because not only are you true, and that the world is the way that you say that it is, you're also with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. You've also forgiven us because you know what we're made of. You know how we fail. And you have provided all that we need to truly be your children in this life and in the age to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.